You ever tried that water skiing thing? I've always wanted to, but... So what do you think? Do you agree with that? That spiritual life is not meant to be done alone? Like wrestling or getting married? That on the same level, spiritual life should be done together? Do you agree with that? You see, here's the thing. We live in suburbia where so many people try to fly solo when it comes to their spiritual walk. Probably one of the most frequent comments I hear is that religion is a private matter. And we kind of treat it that way. Maybe because our lives are so busy, or because all that spiritual discussion stuff that we might do together feels kind of vulnerable and transparent, and we're not sure we're comfortable, especially early on in an experience at a church. But for some of us, we never get there. And so the whole idea of spiritual life being something we explore and journey in community with other people is difficult. For some of us, it feels just downright impossible. Spiritual life is more like an independent study, something we do as we have time on our own. Once in a while, you send in your answers for someone to grade and mark and get the results back. Isn't it meant to be something more than that? Absolutely. Because you see, the spiritual matters of life have to do with the soul, right? And the soul aches, longs, is created with a wish for connection with others. It's just the way we're made. And you know that that's true because when you have a connection on any level that is meaningful to you, you'll do just about anything to protect it. This past week, maybe you saw in the newspaper that there were three teenagers from a Lawndale College prep school who were at a gathering along the Fox River at a campground. And late at night, they went out. They got into some of the paddle boats, not knowing that the corks had been pulled from them. They went out under the Fox River and they drowned. 42-degree water, very cold. They couldn't survive even though some of them were good swimmers. There was one guy, his name is Marshawn Williams, who was on the shore, who saw his good friends going down. And despite the threat to his own life, he dived in and tried to save them. He put his own life at risk for his friends. And as you're listening to that, you might say to yourself, well, of course, I would do the same for my friends. Why is that? Because when you develop a deep connection with somebody, when there is something that goes beyond just a surface acquaintanceship, when there is a relationship, a sense of community, you'll do anything to protect it. Because we ache and long for community. So yes, it's true. We are meant to do our spiritual lives. The deeper things of life we're meant to do together. It's just sometimes very hard. Back in Genesis, in the story of creation, isn't it interesting? After each of the creation days, God said, it was good. It was good. Each day, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then after the sixth day, when man was created, God said, it's very good. Remember that? But what's the next thing God says? He says, now it's not good. So he goes, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good, it's not good. You're thinking, what's the deal here? Here's the deal. Look at it. Genesis 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. It's really good, this creation of man in the image of God. It's not good that that man is all by himself. So God took care of the aloneness problem. Not good to be alone. Not good. Good to be together. So God took care of the aloneness problem. He fulfilled the deepest desire, the ache of humanity. In the early stages, He created togetherness. And what do? With it? We take aloneness and we replace it, or God replaces it with togetherness, and we replace togetherness with loneliness. What's loneliness? Loneliness is being alone in a crowd. Loneliness is when you're surrounded by people and people know you, but they don't know you. Do you know what I mean? Ever been in a group of people where you say, they know me, but not really? They know a couple of my likes. They know what I like to eat for lunch. They know what I think about politics, but they don't know the deepest longings and wishes and desires and struggles of my soul. God said, not good to be alone. And then we, for whatever reason, because of busyness, stress, struggle to be vulnerable, we say, not safe to be with. And we choose the path of loneliness. Here's the ideal. Here is God's intent. It is summarized really well in a prayer that Jesus prayed before he left his disciples to go to the cross. Right the day before he died. John 17, verse 20 to 23. If you want to follow along, it's in your Bibles, page 1071. The Bible's under the chairs. John 17, verse 20 to 23. Listen to the words here. This is a prayer. Jesus said, my prayer is not for them, that's the disciples, alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. That's kind of one paragraph of a prayer that starts and ends with so much more. Read it more on your own. It's a wonderful story and a wonderful prayer. This is the ideal. The ideal is that we would enjoy the good goal, the joy of community, with unity, together. That's what community is. This is the goal that Jesus lays out for us as followers of Him. This is His goal for all of humanity. He created us. He said, it's good, it's very good, but now it's not good, and now I've made it excellent. Living together in community with each other, whether it's a husband and a wife or a family. Isn't it interesting that this God of the universe makes relationships and settings for community to happen? He makes marriage a reality. He makes family a reality. He creates the idea of the church so that with unity, community can happen. This is His goal. He says, the goal is that you would share, you would have this oneness together and oneness with me, a oneness that comes right from the heart of God. Right, comes right from the heart of God. The goal is the joy of community, to remove the loneliness, to absolutely have no aloneness, so we can do life in community. Now, for some of us, you're here at the place of figuring out spiritual life like a puzzle, trying to get the pieces connected, trying to see if it makes sense. God says, I want you to have that with other people to figure that out. Some of us are more further along. We're involved in our spiritual development. God says, don't do it alone. Do it with other people and with me. And some of us are pursuing Christ on a very intense and deeper level. And God says, wonderful. Do it in close community with others and with me. You know what all this is? This is simply a joyful extension of God's ongoing experience. Have you ever wondered why God made humans to begin with? What was God thinking? Why would He make us? Is it because God needed something from us? Did God need financial security? Did God need emotional help? Was God lonely? There's no evidence of the Bible. In fact, all the evidence of the Bible points the other way. You know what the Bible tells us? Is that God already enjoys perfect community, regardless of whether we're here or not. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. A community, three persons in one being, enjoying fellowship on a level that we can only long for. What does He say in the text? In this prayer that He prays, He says, my prayer is that they may be one as you are in me and I am in you. May they be one as we are one. Jesus is talking to the Father. I love this passage. Jesus is talking to the Father and He's saying, Father, what we have together, I would wish that others here on this planet would enjoy just a bit of that. Be one as we're one. Enjoy the love that we share with each other. My systematic theology professor in seminary wrote a quote that you'll see up on the wall. It goes like this: the persons within God exalt each other, commune with each other, defer to one another. Each person, so to speak, makes room for the other two. That's community. Did God need us? No. Then why did He make us? The more I study the Bible, the more I become convinced it is because He wanted a joyful extension of what He already experiences. He wanted to share it. Parents, why do you have kids? At 2 a.m, you might wonder that. Why do we have children? Because we want to joyfully extend what we experience in the best parts of our relationship. This community, this fellowship, this enjoyment of relationship. We want to share it. And that's why throughout all of history, people have chosen to have children and even to endure the pain of bearing a child. That's the goal. Community on its deepest of levels. Now, you've got to understand something. Because God said, let's create community to break loneliness, we created togetherness. We break it with something called loneliness by our own unwillingness or selfishness. We now have a problem because we are disconnected in our spiritual, in our souls, from people and from God. And so God says, okay, I'll take care of the price of admittance back into the community. This is how amazing this God is. This God who doesn't need us, who already enjoys perfect community, who created us as an extension of it, who welcomes us to share in that community with Him, who does steps to break aloneness, and then we fracture it. He says, I'll pay the price. I'll pay the price of admittance back into the community that you've walked away from. That's the story of Jesus' birth, ministry, death, and resurrection. Especially the death part. Paying the price of the breaking of community. You know what it's like when community is broken with you. When you're betrayed, stabbed in the back, when somebody walks away from you. When they passively just ignore you, how hurtful that is. Multiply that by every person on this planet doing it to God. And God says, nonetheless, I will pay the price of readmittance to this fellowship of community. What a wonderful thing. So, here's the opportunity for us this morning. For us to live the privilege. To live the privilege of community. To learn how to live in fellowship with one another. Now this morning, I could try to cajole you, to urge you, to plead with you. Please consider community. But I thought, while there may be value to that, maybe this morning what we need more than anything else is just a direct heart-to-heart talk about it. And with it, a challenge. And a challenge because God has done so much for us that it is for us a distinct privilege to enter into community with others and with God. And we should not take that privilege lightly. Some of us, unfortunately, treat the community that God provides in the church as a little bit like a spiritual Shell gas station. It's the place you go to get your fill up. And then you leave quickly. You can even pay at the pump. And we get used to life that way. Life in suburbia is so inclined that way. Why? We're busy. Do you know that suburbs were created to give us a deeper sense of community? The whole idea of suburban life was that we would have close pockets in near proximity geographically to each other so we could connect with each other and have this sense of togetherness and relationship and enjoyment. You know what I've noticed? As soon as the temperature dropped, I started taking my car everywhere, including to church this morning. All right? The 300 feet, or I don't know, a little further than that it takes me to get here. I get in my car, I hit the button, the garage door opens. You know the pattern, right? Who do you see? Who in this community, in my community, did I talk to? No, I didn't see anybody this morning as I came to church. That's our pattern in suburban life. I wrote something down here. We are a stressed out, commuting, carpooling, nearly always running gathering of people who live in proximity but who skimp on relationships as we run in and out of one activity to meet the next appointment or the next deadline. Does that summarize suburbia? Summarizes so much of my life. God says, I give you a privilege of community, and I want to call you to enjoy it and experience it. What does that look like? That's the other passage for this morning. Acts 2. Again, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, page 1079. The story of the early community, of the early church, after, get this, after its primary leader left, Jesus ascended. But a gathering comes together. Acts 2, 42 to 47. We're told they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. This is a whole bunch of believers together in Jerusalem, getting together. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were, what's the word next? Together. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and their goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, listen, you'll read a text like that. It is very common to say that's great for first century Jerusalem. The only way we could be that kind of together is if we all quit our jobs, moved in here. Somebody would have to pay the mortgage of the church. But hey, we could figure it out if we did that, right? And somebody, by the way, would have to buy all our meals. How do you do that kind of thing in today's culture and environment? That story is given to us not to tell us exactly how community should express itself, but to give us the values, the ideals, and the principles. What does it mean to do life together instead of doing it alone? It means that we have a sense of togetherness. It means that we come together. It means that, like it talks about in this text, that we share our prayer concerns, our joys, our needs. We also share, as needed, our lawnmowers or snowblowers. We share some of our financial resources. We share our emotional resources. We support and help. We share the learnings that we've had about who God is, about what it means to live in relationship with each other. We share those things. We're together. Now, one of the things that is, without doubt, the hardest parts about doing community as a body of people, is that we get each other one way. You know what that is? We get each other as is. As is. John Ortberg has written a great book called Everyone's Normal Until You Get to Know Them. Does that sound like one you want to read? Everyone's Normal Until You Get to Know Them. And he begins the book by saying that if you go through a department store, you'll come across an aisle where all of the products are marked or tagged as is. What does that mean? It means that every product on that shelf is slightly irregular. Every product has got some kind of flaw, some problem with it. If you buy it, you get what you pay for. All right? No refunds, no exchanges, as is. Guess what? You and I, we come as is. Right? We come irregular. Actually, Ortberg says a little different. He says, we're all weird. All of us. We're weird. No wonder it's so hard for us to learn to live in community. No wonder it's so hard for us to get along. No wonder it's so easy for us. As soon as something feels irregular or off, we shut down, we pull away, we push away, we go searching for a new church. Sometimes in our relationships, family relationships, we go searching for somebody else. Here's the thing about the Acts 2 church. They're together. And what happens? They share their needs. They share to anyone as they have need. Because there are people who maybe made bad financial decisions, and so they had nothing. But they were in great need, and so others stepped up to help them, despite their irregularity in that person's life. Some of them, I'm sure, were struggling with medical needs, and they supported one another. Some of them just had prayer request after prayer request because their family was in a disruptive state, or because they had just become a Christian and were feeling the social awkwardness before persecution started. They got together, as is. As is. And they supported one another. I don't know whether you're a newcomer to church or coming back after a long time away. Maybe you're simply here today because you came with family for a new member welcome or baptism. Wonderful that you're here. Listen, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you're a newcomer or a new member or a longtime member. There is an opportunity for every one of us, wherever we're at today, to engage in community, which simply means relating with one another and learning the spiritual life by asking questions, by talking, by sharing prayer concerns, maybe praying with a person or learning to pray with a person. Learning to share some of the deeper things we don't share with too many people. Learning to study the Bible in some detail so we get some benefit from the scope of the Bible's teaching. How do we do that? You can do it in big and small ways. Big and small. If you see in Acts 2, it says that they worship together in the temple courts. That's the big church, all right? That's the big gathering. Here in the big gathering, we have things like the upfront teaching, what you're listening to right now. You have the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. You have teaching to understand the Bible better, a little bit of application. You have a chance out in the fellowship area to say hi to some people, have brief conversations. That's what the big setting provides. But there's also the small. And I think Acts 2 is here as a model for us of how to do big, but also closer, more connected fellowships. What does the small provide that the big can't? What do small groups like our church provides? Adult education classes, group life provide that the big church can't? Somebody I listened to on a CD this week said that small groups provide at least these things. A place where, now this is kind of challenging, but a place where confession becomes real. Where you can share with people, hey, I blew it this week with my wife. I blew it this week with an area of integrity or with seeking God. And there's something about sharing that together in a small setting. Applying the Bible. Hey, I learned this on Sunday, but how do I live it? Accountability. You know, we don't do good without accountability in our lives. Very bad thing to not have somebody who's asking you deeper questions about your life and consistency. We all need that. Support in making big decisions. Affirming love. You know, we come here and we sit, and as you're looking at me this morning, I'm wondering, are you feeling the love? Are you feeling the love from one another? I don't know. That's kind of hard, isn't it? To just feel the love by sitting side, shoulder to shoulder, next to somebody. Small groups, you gather together in a circle. You experience the love. Evangelism. Acts 2 talks about that. Through this gathering of people, more people came to faith. Why? Because they were attracted to what they had that so many other people did not have. The big is wonderful. The small is so important. If as you're listening to this, you're thinking, how could that become part of my experience? I don't know how to begin, where to start. Kathy Braxton is our group life coordinator, and she's going to come up now. She's going to share just a little bit, just a smidgen, of how to get started in community living at Christ Community.
Thanks, Fred. And like Fred said, there's so much that can be said about group life. But worship and worshiping in big groups is so critical to our Christian walk and so important as we meet here in these large gatherings and sharing learning and worship and sacraments together. But did you ever leave this larger setting and just feel like something just isn't complete? Well, it isn't. And the reason it isn't is because God did create us to be in smaller community together, and that is so well expressed in the Acts 2 church. There's a plague that is hitting North American culture today and church, and it's called crowded loneliness. We live busy lives, we live full lives, we're surrounded by people, and we're active. But we leave those times and we leave that busyness with still that sense of loneliness because we haven't connected truly and authentically as God has created us to do. Here at Christ Community, we have many opportunities for you to join and connect with each other in those smaller ways. We have home groups that meet. We have men's ministry, QB. We have women's connections that meet in small groups. We have Alpha. We have Discovery. And wherever you are along that journey and receive, engage, and pursue, we have a group to meet you at every aspect of that journey. We have mentoring and accountability relationships. There's just so many ways. And please take responsibility, assess where you are in your walk. We are here to help you connect and help you grow each step along the way. That's what we're about here at Christ Community. So we really encourage you to do that. Talk to one of us in the office. I'm Kathy Braxton, and you can reach me here at the office or through my email. I'd like to leave you with one thing. There's a book called The Connecting Church by Randy Frazee, and he's committed a lot of his life to raising the awareness of community in church and in North America today. And just a small quote in his book, it says, "Community matters." That's about like saying oxygen matters. As our lungs require air, so our souls require what only community provides. We are designed to live in relationship. So if you're afraid to get connected in that way, that's okay. I was also. But taking that step will make all the difference in your life.
Thanks, Kathy. You know, for all of us, I would say there comes this moment where you say, I think I need to go the next step. And whatever that next step is for you, and I think Kathy's right on, you got to do some personal assessing and take some responsibility. Nobody else can tell you what you need next. But as you identify what that is, or if you're struggling to identify it, we have people here who want to help along that journey. The idea is not to create intimidation for people, but rather to meet the deepest need and longing that all of us have, that God has created us to have. We weren't made to get married alone. We weren't made to wrestle alone. We weren't made to water ski alone. Neither were we made to do our spiritual life alone. As we wrap up, let me just make one other point, and that's this. What's the goal of all this? What's the outcome? The outcome of it is that we become Christ-centered. You see, some people say, I'm part of a book club, or I'm part of a neighborhood support group, and that's wonderful. But if the only focus of it is on each other and ultimately on ourselves, we miss something. The goal of community living is not to be self-dependent or self-centered, or heaven forbid that we become even more people-dependent than we already are, but that we become Christ-praising, God-proclaiming, a group of people who love and serve God with all of our hearts, because that's where we find the ultimate fulfillment and joy in our life. Let's stand for prayer. Father, thank you so much for creating us to live in community. For that, those words in Genesis that say it's very good, but not good. Very good that we're created, but not good that we're alone. And you took care of it, God. And you took care of it again when we broke togetherness with loneliness by our own actions. And you made the possibility for community real once again. Oh God, help us to take this privilege seriously. To take the steps we need to, the next step in our journey with you, the next step in a journey toward each other in communion with you, so we can give you better praise, so we can learn more of who you are and more of who we are and what you're about to in our lives and in our world. Dear God, teach us these things. And we commit to following your way. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.